Glad everybody's here for Sabbath services. And I get lots of emails and I get lots of reports, and I have to filter through them during the week and see which ones to keep and which ones not to keep, which ones to report on and which ones not to report on. So anyway, here's one I thought very interesting. How do you solve the problem with Egypt? Look at all that's going on in Egypt. Okay? Put them in God's hands and leave them alone. Article, with Passover approaching, a plague of locusts descends on Egypt. Hello? Now, it happens every year. They get some of it. But remember, you go back and read all of the plagues. Okay? Those are God's weapons. He has better weapons than all the armies in the world, in addition to the angels and comets from outer space. He's got flies, locusts, murrain, darkness, thunder, lightning. Oh, and some of the hail that came down, hail and fire, those are hot from outer space. Remember what happened with the meteorite exploding in Russia? And someone made the comment, they have so many meteorites there, God must not like Russia. No, I think it's because they're closer to the magnetic north. And of course, the magnetic north will bring some of those in. And remember, you've probably all seen different specials on Tunguska that happened, what was that, 1908, somewhere around there? So anyway, the best way to take care of Egypt is to say, no aid, no money, you're in God's hands, you either become civilized and decent, or God is going to take care of you. Either way. Now, that's how God is going to persuade at the beginning of the millennium, isn't he? Yes. Look at what the earth is going to go through. Worldwide plagues that happened in Egypt. So Egypt is kind of like sandbox. Okay? Health thing to be careful of, and it's right here in the L.A. area. Illegals bringing drug-resistant TB, not TV. Drug-resistant TV. Okay. All right. TB, tuberculosis. So you have to be very careful with those things. All right. Now, here's one more. Every once in a while, someone puts out a good book. Okay, so I want you to follow along as I'm reading this, okay? And this is by Colin Maynard Price, a major engineer down, I don't know where it is, yes, in Texas, I believe, and he belongs to the Congregationalist Church. Okay, The Nature of Nature. Now, he's written this book, and I'm sure it could have been more professionally done, but nevertheless, it has the information. So I want you to think about this as we go through. From the tiny living cell to the universe itself, all living things are interdependent. Okay? The earth should be considered as a single bioform, the whole earth. The moon is barren. The dot on this eye, so you look at a dot, okay, period or dot in the Bible, might cover 200 living cells, each highly complex. Yeah, 200 living cells. If I said 200 million, that's an exaggeration. Okay, 200 living cells, a dot. And as a matter of fact, we have trillions of cells. Okay? Magnify a cell 2 billion times to the size of an oil refinery, and there would be general panic, fear, and amazement at the complexity of such an alien-looking industrial complex working at such a high level of efficiency and productivity. So you see, the whole theory of evolution collapses before the life that God has given to everything. And then when there is not necessarily organic life in something, such as rocks or minerals or things like that, what do you have? You have atoms, you have electrons, you have protons, you have magnetic centers, all of that showing that even what we consider just ordinary dirt has a lot to it, okay? Where does its energy come from? Why does it not run out and decay? The author asks, how did so much order come about when physical laws predict the opposite? Because the physical laws are this. If it just sits and does nothing, it decays and falls apart. Okay? The order of any system, including the entire universe, declines in time. Order should have been greater at the Big Bang 14 years ago. Physics gives the probability of the Big Bang arising by chance. Now, this is why I always say, for those who believe in the Big Bang, get your own material. And God says, if you want evolution, you create your own dirt. See? Don't start with what I've made. See? Because if you start with what God has made, then you cannot prove there is no God. Okay? All right. Write this number down. 10. So write down the number 10 to the 123rd power, which is 10 followed by 123 zeros. So how are you going to figure a name for that? Not even Obama could do that. How do you name it? Well, you might not be able to name it, but you can name who did it. God. Okay? The chance of picking one atom in the universe is a mere 1 in 10 to the power of 80. A single atom, plucking it out. That makes life physically impossible, yet life exists. And why? I just started reading the book, and it's very interesting. He has some very good things to it. And so what we have is this. God always leaves himself a witness. Okay? And there are many witnesses. Like when we put out on the video recently concerning Jonathan Cahn and Isaiah 9:10. Yes, that's a witness. Are there other facts he needs to know? Yes, there are. He's going to have to go to God, let him know what they are. So I just thought I would bring you up to date with that. Now, let me give you a title for this sermon. The Seed of Abraham and the Passover. Now, I've covered some things concerning the Passover leading up to the Passover. But let's understand a very important thing concerning the Passover day, which is this. Christ was designated to be slain from the foundation of the world. Now, how far back that goes, we don't know. Because we know from the book of Job that when God laid the foundation of the earth, the sons of God, referring to angels, rejoiced with joy. Now, every indication is that the angels occupied the earth for who knows how long. Then there was the rebellion. A third of the angels went with Satan. They were cast back down to the earth. And what do we find? The first thing in Genesis 1, the earth became tohu and bohu. Okay? Chaos and confusion. And water covered the face of the earth. That's the first flood. And there is every indication that that's when the dinosaurs died. Because they all died at once. There was more than just the flood. There was probably the bombardment of God's power from space coming down to the earth. And a little secret I never understood before concerning all the dinosaur bones. You go into a museum and you see the dinosaur bones. You're not told they are painted with a radiation-resisting paint. Because all dinosaur bones, regardless of where they are found on the earth, are in the one strata called the Morrison strata. And they are radioactive. So that's why they have to paint them. I didn't know that till some time ago. See? Now, how does this fit in with the Passover? This fits in with the Passover because God's plan goes way back to the time when Jesus was designated and volunteered, because Jesus said, I lay my life down. No one takes it from me, and I have commandment to receive it back. This I received of the Father. Okay? Because God knew what was going to happen. Yes, Adam and Eve did not have to choose to sin, but nevertheless they did. And God made provision for that. So the first thing you find in chapter 3, after everyone was confronted with the sin, the serpent, the woman, and Adam, you find in Genesis 3:15 the first prophecy of the coming Messiah, who is later called the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. Okay? Now then, let's come to Romans 5. I know you've been covering this recently here. But let's come to Romans 5. And this is to relieve all women of primary responsibility for eating the fruit. Because Paul wrote that Eve was deceived. Bad girls. However, here in Romans 5, we find that Adam was not deceived. And why is it called, now think on this, come to Romans 5 and verse 12, okay? But think on this as we go through it, okay? Are there lots of sins in the world? Yes, horrific. Have there been since man was created? Yes. So much so that God had to destroy the first civilization with the flood of Noah, correct? Yes. Why then did John the Baptist call Jesus, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Not sins. Sin. See, because God is not just interested in collective of sins that we do. That's a result of something else. God is interested in the sin that was the judgment against Adam and Eve, which we find in Romans 7 that is called the law of sin and death. Okay? Now let's read here Romans 5 and verse 12. Therefore, as by one woman, No. Okay. Whereas by one man. Now, Adam could have said to Eve, don't go near the tree. He was supposed to be in charge of his wife. Right? Yes. Not to be the oppressor. But God made the man in charge, and God made him responsible, so he could have stopped Eve at any point. What do we have in the Old Testament concerning emotional vows that a woman might give? Either a daughter or a wife. The husband, upon hearing the vow, can disannul it. The father, hearing the vow of a daughter, can disannul it. Because God gave women something that men don't have. Feelings and emotion. Okay? And now, that doesn't mean men don't have feelings. That doesn't mean that men don't have emotions. It means, and listen to your conversations. Women say, I feel. Men say, I think. Okay? This is why women are more susceptible to pleasant-sounding things than men. Okay? But Adam was responsible for what Eve did. And he ate of the fruit. He was not deceived. And the sin of the world is one collective thing that God has put in all human beings from that time forward to now, the law of sin and death. He gave us just enough of the pull of sin that we know we have things to work on and overcome. Okay? This is why we have the whole chapter of Romans 7. See? Now, how many here have not sinned since last Passover? Okay? Nobody. And let me tell you a truism. The longer you live, the more you realize the sinfulness of sin within. Because that's the sin that God wants rooted out. Okay? This is why it's so important. Verse 12. Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and by means of sin came death. Dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. And no one except Jesus Christ has overcome death. Okay? There's also time and chance. There's also varying degrees of choices and how should we say, sins. Because of the law of sin and death, okay? And there are various things involved in it so that you may have some people over here who are more righteous than other people over here. But that does not take away the law of sin and death, okay? Let me just use an example. You have all the politicians over here trying to do good, right? Everyone's doing good. Has any politician ever stood up and say, I am going to do absolutely the most miserable and horrible thing to you that I can think of. Vote for me. Not one vote. Okay. Okay. They're all trying to do good, right? But yet at the same time, they're also trying to feather their own retirement nest, more or less. And they're also trying to help out their donors and friends with much or little. See? And all of this is thought of as good, a benefit. But remember this, Satan always offers a benefit. Oh, try it, you'll like it. Well, like I talked, the first time I ever met a ex-heroin addict was way back in 1970-something down in L.A. And he said he tried heroin, and he knew the instant that he took it, he was hooked. And he said even though he quit 10 or 12 years ago, and this was back in the 70s, so I'm sure he's long gone from the scene, He said that he had to fight it every single day. Okay? So there are some people who have better lives than others, but that doesn't mean they're more righteous. Because of the law of sin and death, that is what has to be removed. All of the other circumstances, time and chance, stupid decisions, poor whatever it may be, poor choices, bad health, on and on and on and on. All of those come from that one sin. And it is passed on to every single one of us by inheritance. Now, we were told in the church years ago, now, the key to child rearing is this. If, when they're infants, you can beat it out of them, they will be more righteous when they grow up. Remember that? Yes. Okay. Did it work? No. One of the greatest motivators that God has given to us to overcome sin is the understanding of what Jesus Christ did. Because God loves his creation. So much so that those that he does not call, he is reserving for the second resurrection, because he himself did not give them an opportunity for salvation, and he did not call them. See? Now, yes, there will be the incorrigible wicked, that is true. And yes, there is the lake of fire, that is true. However, this is the sin within which needs to be overcome. All right? Now, let's come back to Hebrews, the second chapter. Because here's something very, very interesting to understand. So we're going to focus on the sacrifice of Christ, its historical background, and what God is doing. See? God has not called us to a religion just to have a system of right and wrong. I mean, you can go to any organization and you can have different systems of right and wrong that they believe in. But God wants to change the heart and mind and spirit. And God wants us to understand the sinfulness, the exceeding sinfulness of sin within. We all know this, especially women. They can smile and be nice, but thinking something else inside, right? Men can do that too. But they're not quite as good at it as women. Okay? And seeking revenge. I remember this about Attila the Hun. So maybe I should send that to Rush Limbaugh, because he says he's sitting in Attila the Hun's seat. You know, he is the Maharishi, so forth. Okay? I saw this on a documentary about the captives that they brought out of a certain battle. And there was this young woman, probably 16 or 17 when she was first captured. And Attila the Hun was the one who personally killed her mother and father. Now, instead of being mean and nasty, you know, running up, you know, like this silly woman trying to say she's innocent of murder, that's, you know, it's all on the news. What's that woman's name? Arias, whatever. Okay. She didn't get mad. She became very enticing. She became very alluring. And she knew how to cast the right eyes toward him. And he never missed it. And he didn't know that he had killed her mother and father. So, as the leader, you know, like David, I want that woman. So, he met her, liked her, fell in love with her, and of course, being gorgeous and being, you know, very attractive, he had to have her. So she said, only in marriage. So what happened? They got married. And of course, you close off the bridal hut. Okay? No one disturb Attila the Hun and his new wife. Regardless of what sounds come out, do not interfere. They must have their first night alone without any interruptions. And so they had a toast of their wedding and their coming relationship. Meanwhile, very loving, very docile, very innocent face, but inside was revenge. What she did was not necessarily wrong, because God gives authority for a vengeance killing in the Old Testament. But what I'm trying to bring out is the subtleties of the human mind to disguise the purposes, the real intent and purposes, you see. Okay? So it came time for their first, getting together as husband and wife, and they sat on the edge of the bed, and she said, "Let's have one more glass of wine." But of course. So they both drank the one more glass of wine and died. She poisoned him and herself, and no one could come and open the door or disturb them. So when they finally had to get in forced entrance, they found them both dead. Now, though that was a legal vengeance killing, it shows the power of the human mind. This is why you can have all kinds of organizations doing all kinds of good things, good this, good that, good the other thing. They can be friendly. They can be nice. They can take care of each other. They can treat each other like brothers and sisters. But they have nothing to overcome the law of sin and death. And though they do the things that God has commanded in the letter of the law, they have no spiritual power to overcome the law of sin and death within, because that can only be overcome with the Spirit of God. Okay? Now, let's read Hebrews chapter 2. Let's read what it says, because the whole Bible is keyed to this one point. Everything before and everything after, from the creation to the return of Christ and on beyond to new heavens and earth, everything is keyed on this one thing: the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the Passover that we take. Okay? Now let's begin here in verse 5. Okay? "For it is not to the angels that he has placed in subjection the world that is to come, of which we are speaking, of which we will be in charge under Christ." See? This is why, brethren, it's important we think beyond the mundane things that go on every day. God has called us for a specific purpose. Okay? That's why we're made in the image of God. That's why we are made a little lower than God. Psalm the 8th chapter. "But in a certain place one fully testifies, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him?'" Yes, what is man? Stop and think. I saw, what would you call that, a montage on a video called Grinding Down America. Quite good. But it showed that all of the communist systems that have been in the last century, have killed 135 million people. And those who look at that, you think, and you see these trenches with the bodies in it, and you think, where is God? Does God care? How horrible. That's why the second resurrection, see? God knew things like this would happen. Okay? God cares. But cut off, because people say, "Oh yes, God, I want you, but I don't want to keep your commandments." See? "You did crown him with honor and glory," and look at all the power and things that we have. Look at the things we're making and devising. You did set him over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that was not subjected to him. Okay? Remember Genesis 11. He came down to confuse the language because now anything they imagine to do, they can do. And if you think we've understood about the mark of the beast in the past, and if you think we've understood things in the past, I think we better all hold on because it's going to be bigger, more profound, and greater than we have ever imagined. See? But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him, but we see Jesus. See? Because Jesus had to do what he did before any of this can happen. Who is made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor on account of suffering the death. Okay? In order that by the grace of God, he himself might taste death for everyone. Why? Because he gave them the law of sin and death. And he himself, Romans the 8th chapter, took it within himself that in his flesh and his death, sin was condemned. That's why only through Jesus Christ, grace and love of God, mercy and forgiveness of God, that we have contact with God, that we will be resurrected in the first resurrection. See? And all of those who have gone before. See, God is doing a marvelous thing. You know, they're all worried about the attacks from aliens from outer space. God has done a wonderful thing. All of his soldiers that have been faithful, they're all on R&R, resting for the resurrection. Okay? All right? So when he's ready for his army, the world's going to be astonished. He's going to resurrect them out of the grave. And I think God is going to have them see that this is taking place. I envision in my mind that, you know, it takes 24 hours for daylight to transpire on the whole earth from sunset to sunset, correct? Yes. Okay. The two witnesses will be the first two resurrected because they're the last two of the prophets and witnesses of God, so they will be first. Revelation 11. Then the resurrection starts, wherever God starts it. Maybe it's going to be in New Zealand. Who knows? And it goes around the earth, and every hour as it comes to a certain time in that time zone, bang, here comes the resurrection of the saints. Wave after wave, and here are the beast and the false prophets and all the armies down there looking and saying, look, the aliens, they're robbing the tombs. They're taking people. They're going to invade us. See, that's going to be true. Okay. We don't see all things subjected yet. Okay. But now we do not see all things subjected to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor on account of suffering the death, in order that by the grace of God he himself might taste death for everyone. Now that's a lot of love on God's part. Because it was fitting for him for whom all things were created and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So God had to be perfected in the flesh to overcome the law of sin and death. Question, is God perfect? Yes. Was Jesus perfect? Yes. Can he become more perfect? Yes. Of course. Because Jesus was perfected. See? Okay? Come over here to chapter 5. Let's see what it says here. Jesus did not have it easy. Okay? Chapter 5, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh offered up both prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. And was heard in that he feared God. Although he was a son, yet learned the obedience by the things that he suffered. He understood that with human nature within him, he had to totally rule over it every instant of every day and night, his entire life. See? Verse 9, and having been perfected, that's what perfected him. See? He became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. There's that wonderful little four-letter word, right? There are a lot of four-letter words. There's one of them. All right? Okay. Now let's come back to chapter 2. See? Chapter 2. Do you think, let me just stop here, a little sidebar. After we're resurrected, meet Christ on the sea of glass, we have been perfected from flesh to spirit, correct? We can all agree to that. Have we reached our full perfection for the rest of eternity? No. What is it going to be like? Best way to find out is be there. Okay. Sure, we're going to grow in knowledge. We're going to grow in grace. We're going to grow in understanding. It is going to be absolutely amazing. Okay, let's go on. Here's why he did it. For both he who is sanctifying, and how are we sanctified? Through the washing of the water of the word. That's how we're changed within. For both he who is sanctifying and those who are sanctified are all of one. For this cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. How's that for a hierarchy? Brethren and friends. Saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the church. I will sing praise to you. And again, I will be trusting in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, now follow along very closely with what we're going to cover here so that you understand the scope of what we're going to cover. Okay? Therefore, since the children are partakers of flesh and blood, in like manner he also took part in the same, in order that through death he might annul him. Now the King James says destroy. It's not correct. Annul. Him who has the power of death, that is the devil. And that he might deliver those. That's what the Passover is all about, deliverance, isn't it? Have we arrived at a point where we don't need deliverance? Have we arrived at a point that we don't need forgiveness? Have we arrived at a point that we don't need mercy? What did Jesus say? He told the Pharisees when they said, oh, look, he eats with tax collectors and sinners. Then he told them, you condemn John because he didn't drink? You condemn me and call me a wine bibber? But wisdom is justified of her children. Now go learn this. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That's what God wants. Do any of us deserve mercy of and by ourselves because we're so great? Of course not. Have we made mistakes and sins this past year? Yes, indeed. Maybe even today on the way driving up here. Who knows? I don't know. See? Do we need mercy and forgiveness? Yes. Are we to ask every day for forgiveness? Not only for ourselves, it says, forgive us. Meaning all the brethren, all those that you know. See? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Okay? That he might deliver those who were subject to bondage, that is sin, all through their lives by the fear of death. Everybody's going to face it. Okay? Now, notice verse 16. For surely he is not taking upon himself to help the angels, but he is taking upon himself to help the seed of Abraham. Now stop right there for just a minute. Seed of Abraham. Is this only the Jews? Has Jesus been helping the Jews ever since, all the way from the time of his death and resurrection? Have the Jews been helped by Jesus? Or are they still, in the main, mostly antagonists? Who are the seed of Abraham? So we'll find that out. Let me finish just another verse here and we'll take a break. For this reason, it was obligatory for him to be made like his brethren in everything. Means in the sameness. Homoiomati in the Greek. You know what Diocetism is? Diocetism is a pagan engraftment upon Christian theology, which is this: that Jesus came as a spirit being who was the Christ. The Christ was the spirit being who possessed the man Jesus. See? So when the man Jesus died, see, and anything the man Jesus did could not affect the spirit person of the Christ. See? No. Here's why. In order to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for because he himself has suffered, having been tempted in like manner, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So when we come back, we will answer the question, who are the children or the seed of Abraham?